Something new today, and if you're visiting with us and you want to keep up with this later on, we'll be putting this on the internet. The audio will be on the internet, and I'll be putting the handouts out there as well. The handouts will be on my website, and that website is georgeschafer.com, or you go to bible.georgeschafer.com to go straight to those. I have not posted this one yet. But let me just kind of get you all set up. I talked about this last week in the introductory lesson, but I'll tell you what we're going to try to do beginning today. And that is probably the two or three most confused doctrines, most misrepresented, falsely taught, falsely understood, and falsely practiced doctrines that we face today. Outside of salvation, the doctrine of salvation is also quite confused by many folks, but would be the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The baptism we're not going to deal with in this course, except we will talk about the baptism of the Spirit later on. But we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and what does the Bible say?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And what I'm trying to do is let the Bible be the teacher. Probably everybody here, if I ask you to write a short paragraph and talk about the Holy Spirit, what you probably would be inclined to do would be to teach some things that you have heard or write some things you have heard, and I would do the same. And to be honest with the Bible, what we'd like to do is step back and say, what does the Bible say? Now, I've spent a number of hours in the past couple of weeks, and I've got a couple of more to go, looking at the Old Testament. We're going to start with the Old Testament and seeing what the Old Testament says about the Holy Spirit. If you're looking at the handout, now the very first time the Spirit of God is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Bible says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Let's just have a word of prayer, and then I'll move through the handout. We don't expect to finish this handout today, but we'll see how far we can get and to try and do it justice. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, we know that you could come back at any moment, and you know we're ready for that. You know that we would long to have you deliver us from this world and all the wickedness and the things that are happening today that cause such suffering. We see suffering everywhere. We see people suffering, children suffering. We see people that oppose you and oppose the truth, and they're applauded by men, even though they stand up and they mock God. And we've seen rulers in our government, legislators, for example, that make fun of people that believe in creation. And Lord, we know that one day that when Jesus comes back, that all this is going to be taken care of. But Father, today, help us to just leave all those things outside these walls and just for a moment to just think about you and think about the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And Lord, it would be better today if someone just learned the principles in one Bible verse than if they got an hour of my opinion. My opinion is not what counts, but the Bible does count. So I pray you'd protect us in that way. And again, we ask you to bless each class this morning. Thank you that we've already seen blessings. We have visitors and we have people that are here today that we've been praying for. And so now we ask you to bless our time and help us to use it wisely and guide us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So what we're going to do is look at the Old Testament, and it's probably going to take us about 3 or 4 weeks. So we'll see how far we get today. And look at every verse in the Old Testament that uses the word Spirit that's talking about the Holy Spirit, because they don't all talk about the Holy Spirit. For example, it might say the Spirit of Noah or something like that. That's not the Holy Spirit. And so what I did was I took those verses, and there are actually, I think I have the number here, 220 verses in the Old Testament that mention the word Spirit. And it's not that hard. You read them one at a time. Read the first one and say, is that the Spirit of God? Read the second one, is that the Spirit of God? Understanding that in the Old Testament, we never see the word Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. And truthfully, if you wanted to be perfectly accurate, What you would have to do is read the entire Old Testament, carefully paying attention to whether or not the Holy Spirit is mentioned. I'm thinking that what we're going to find is when we go through these 100 verses or 100 or so verses that are about the Holy Spirit, that we're going to learn a lot.
Amen.
And we're going to find some consistency. We're going to find out some things in the Old Testament. And then when we get to the New Testament, and that'll be coming in a couple of weeks, that's where you really see the Holy Spirit mentioned in some new ways that we haven't seen in the Old Testament. But we understand that the Spirit of God is eternal. Amen?
Amen.
The very same Spirit in the New Testament was the Spirit in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at these verses one by one. I hope this doesn't become tedious for you. I'm enjoying it. I'll try to make it effective by going as fast as I can. And if you have any questions, stop me. And again, if you want to collect these handouts, you're welcome to do that. But also, I will post them on the internet so that you can print them from there if you would like. So let's just begin by looking at this introduction here. What does the Old Testament say about the Holy Spirit? If you take every verse in the Old Testament that uses the word Spirit and you read them one by one to see if the Spirit of God is the Spirit being mentioned, you'll find about 100 verses in the Old Testament that mention the Holy Spirit. 31 of them actually use the phrase Spirit of the Lord. That's a given right there. When you see that, you know you got the Holy Spirit. There are a couple in Ezekiel that I'm not sure about, but by and large, we're pretty clear on this. About 220 times that word Spirit occurs in the Old Testament, so we're going to try to consider each one of them and then see what it teaches. And even that can be a little bit tricky. For example, when you look at Genesis 1-2, we know that the Spirit was involved in creation. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, but what does that mean? He moved on the face of the waters. Was he just there as an observer? Was he there as an act of creation? And how do you answer questions like that? Alan, how do you answer questions like that? Keep on reading your Bible, amen? And you'll find the answer, and I'll show it to you later on. It may not come out today, but there are two or three other places in the Old Testament that give the Holy Spirit, I think they're in Job actually, they give the Holy Spirit credit for creation. There's a man who has a church in El Sobrante, California. His name is Kent Brandenburg. And I can't think of the name of his church right now, but he preached a message in Salt Lake City about, how long ago was that? About 25 years ago. And I still remember he preached Genesis 1-2. And he dove into that word moved. What does that word moved mean? And he looked at the Hebrew a little bit, and he looked at some other things. And he got the idea. And again, when you hear things like this, you got to be careful, because maybe they're true, maybe they're not. But he got the idea that the moving of the Holy Spirit was what energized creation and what caused creation. And we know that what does the Bible say in John chapter 1 about Jesus? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, right?
Amen.
Okay. You say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit did that. Well, stay with me. We talked about this last week. Jesus said, I will send a comforter, and the comforter is one of the titles for the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, I believe that is. And then a few verses later, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So you say, is that talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so when you think about, I'm trying to differentiate between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's fine. You can try and do that, but you won't always succeed. In the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our own image. That's before creation, right? That's just when there's... So if it's let us, who's us? The Trinity, amen? Good to have you folks here today. Can somebody get them a handout and then help them out? So, yes, sir.
I would never preach his doctrine, but I believe... I wouldn't be a bit surprised if we saw Jesus and Adam standing together in heaven. They'd be identical twins.
Interesting thought, yeah.
What? I mean, I can't prove it, you know, I just would not be surprised.
Amen. Well, we'll find out.
Amen.
So, in looking through the Old Testament, we're going to study that word spirit, and we're going to use that. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the Old Testament and break it into sections. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. And so if you see that phrase somewhere, just so you'll know, if you want to call them the first five books of the Bible, that's fine. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Hebrew people call those five books the Law. And so when you hear about the Law and the Prophets, when you see that word Law, they're talking about the first five books of the Bible. Let's see what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit in those first five books. Now, interestingly enough, several times and we're going to do this for every single part of the Old Testament, several times you'll find that there are seven mentions or seven. There's a lot of sevens in here. I'll just leave it at that. You know, seven is a number of perfection. I'm not a numerologist, but I thought that was fascinating. And yes, Penta. It's in the handout. Pentateuch. Pentateuch five, and I forgot what the suffix means. But anyway. The word spirit in the Pentateuch is mentioned 10 times in the first five books of the Old Testament. 3 times in Genesis. I would have thought more, perhaps, wouldn't you? But 2 times in Exodus and 5 in Numbers. And so let's just begin and see how this goes. And I've got each of those verses in a box on the right-hand side of the handout. And you'll see that as you go through the page 1 and page 2, today, you've only got the first half of this lesson. I've got the whole lesson, and it goes all the way through Psalms. And then the second lesson is going to be the prophets. But anyway, we're going to begin with Genesis. So Genesis 1, 2, we've read it already. The word spirit. Before there was life or an orderly creation, the Holy Spirit was there. Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that's the second verse in Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Amen?
Amen?
Someone says, oh, Pastor, haven't you heard about evolution? I have, and I have discounted that theory because it doesn't make any sense.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, scientists believe that. Yeah, scientists believe a lot of things. I believe the Bible. Well, Pastor, aren't scientists smart? Don't they know things? You know what? I think what you'll see is if you look for evidence, you find evidence of creation.
Yes.
You look for evolution, you find theories. Let me give you an example. Some of you have heard this before. Two men walking along out in the woods. And the two men walking along, and one of them looks down and he sees an object. It's round and kind of reflects the light a little bit. And he reaches down and he picks it up. And he starts scraping the dirt and the mud off of it, and it's a flat piece of glass. And underneath that, he sees some numbers. There's 12 numbers in there, and he sees these two things that point to those numbers, and they're moving. And one of them is moving. It's slow, but it's moving. And he looks at this thing, and he says to the other fellow, he says, "Look. Look what I found. Isn't it amazing that something like this would just be accidentally formed by the earth?" I mean, you know, it's here, there's nobody around. Isn't it amazing that something like this would be accidentally formed by the earth? What an amazing thing. And the other fellow says, no, someone made that. If you found a watch laying on the ground, you wouldn't in your wildest dreams speculate that it just was formed by chance. Well, hold your hand out and look at that. A whole lot more complicated than a watch, isn't it? The muscles and the joints and the bones. Look at your eye, your ear. Look at the drawing of the design behind your ear. The eye, how the eye can see in the daytime and at night. Literally two different systems in your eye, rods and cones. One of them able to detect minute. You can see a candle a mile away. One of them detecting minute light at night, but not color because the complexities of translating color at night would be beyond physical limitations. And then one, today I can see a bright red and a bright blue and some other bright colors in here because the cones can detect wavelengths. Don't need to get any further into that. You say, well, that's just all a coincidence. You got more faith than I do if you believe that. If you think a tornado can go through a junkyard and build a jet airplane, I'm not trying to, you know. So I was knocking doors one day, and we came across a fellow, and he wanted to explain to us why we were foolish to believe in creation. And I said, you know, it's really not a question of whether I believe in creation or evolution. What I believe in is God.
Amen.
Amen? I mean, it's pretty easy to say, if there is a God, he can create.
Amen.
And throughout the Bible, it gives God credit for creation. So why would the devil be so busy attacking creation? Because the first five books, the first five words in the Bible say, in the beginning God created. Just attack the beginning of the book. If the first five words are wrong, the whole thing's wrong.
Yeah, that's good, yeah.
If the first five words are right, you better keep reading. Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you something I believe with all my heart. And by the way, we'll talk about this in the 11 o'clock hour. You can tell what you believe by what you do. James says that. James says that you can see a man's faith by his works. I believe with all my heart that one day, each one of us, one at a time, not with anybody else, but by ourselves, are going to stand before Jesus.
Amen.
First question is going to be, did you receive him as your Savior? Did you turn to him to save you from your sins? And you know what's nice is he doesn't expect you to come to him with money. He doesn't expect you to come to him and clean your life up first. He doesn't expect you to come to him and then meet a list of requirements. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
How good is God? Amen?
Yes. Amen?
So if anybody stands before Jesus one day and did not ask him to save them, they have no one to blame but themselves. Say, Pastor, I couldn't do that. Anybody can do that. You just got to choose him over sin and everything else. And say, Lord, I want you to save me. And that is a matter of faith and faith alone. I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, here's the gospel. I declare you the gospel, that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that if you believe on him, you can be saved. And in the wilderness, they were being bitten by snakes. Moses went to God and said, what should I do? God said, put a brazen serpent on a pole. It's to this day, it's the logo for our medical services that's used sometimes. Put a serpent on a pole, stick it up in the air. Anybody that will look at that serpent will be healed from that snake bite.
Amen.
Someone says, Pastor, that's impossible. You got to have medical treatment. You know, I think God can do whatever he wants to. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
I'm not opposed to medical treatment. I'm not crazy about it either, but anyway, that's a different story. But I know this, God can heal.
Yes.
We saw that. We're going to see that today in the 11 o'clock hour where Jesus is going to do something for a girl that no doctor could do, and that's to cast out a demon. So when you look at that brazen serpent on the pole, Moses told the people, you will live. That's all they had to do is look.
Yeah.
That easy. If you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, save me, he will.
Amen.
And where do we get on that rabbit trail? Oh, yeah, creation. Okay. So to be saved, you got to believe he is first. Amen?
Amen.
Well, an evolutionist says, I don't need a God. I've got evolution. You need a God. You really do. Okay, let's get back to this here. We're never going to get done. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Before there was life or there was an orderly creation, the Holy Spirit was there. Now, let's look at the second. Now, and I could say many things about that. Truthfully, we could write volumes about each of these verses. So I'm just be honest with you. I do not have the mental capacity to exhaust each of these verses. Well, we'd be here until the Lord came back if we tried to do that. But the obvious things that you can see in these verses are the ones we're going to point out, that the Holy Spirit was there in the beginning. And the Holy Spirit was a participant, an agent, a force in creation, and that this happened before there were ever any men. I'll tell you some things. The Holy Spirit's not created. The Holy Spirit is creator.
Amen.
Amen? So those are some things we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The next time we see the Holy Spirit, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Again, the verses are here if you want to use your handout. I kind of like to go to the Bible and make sure I didn't make a mistake when I copied these, although they're almost all cut and paste. But anyway, the second time the Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Now, I read that verse and I ask myself, what's going on? And I say to myself, I might want to look and see what the context is. What's happening in this chapter? If you don't remember, Genesis chapter 6 is the beginning of the story of the flood. Go back to verse 1. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," that's a difficult phrase I will not try to explain this morning, "saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." And then the Spirit makes this statement, "I will not always strive with man." What does the word strive mean? There's some synonyms of that. Give me another word.
Drawn.
Okay, to draw. Okay, Linda?
Fight.
Okay, what's another one? Martin?
Endure.
Okay, what else? I thought of struggle. Yeah, you know, if you have a strife, that means that there are two opposing views or two opposing forces or two opposing ideas, and now there's this conflict between the two. And there's a struggle, and I don't know why it pops into my mind, but when you play chess, I don't like to play chess. It's too much work. I'm too lazy. Some of you like to play chess? We had some really good chess players in our church in Maryland. They used to have, they'd have an activity and they'd all get together and play chess. And I'd watch those guys' face and I'd think, are they having fun? They're working awful hard there. And it's an activity, yeah. I used to like to play chess, not quite so much anymore. I like easier games like coin toss or I don't know. But anyway, but there's a struggle there, two people trying to prevail. Now, you got to be careful. Again, we're trying to be honest. We want to not add to the Bible. We want to just get what the Bible has. But what kind of struggle would, and I'll cheat and let you use the rest of the Bible to kind of inform you, but what kind of struggle would there be between men and the Holy Spirit? What do you think, Alan?
The Holy Spirit's convincing men of their sin.
We know that from the New Testament, okay. What else? Anything else? Linda? Yeah, that's excellent. We do know by now in Genesis, we've already come past Genesis chapter 3, that there was a serpent, wasn't there? And the serpent deceived Eve, and then Eve went to Adam, and Adam ate the fruit, and he is just as guilty, just as culpable as Eve was. Some people blame it on the woman, but the truth of the matter is the man made a choice.
Amen.
And so man chose to disobey God. You say, what's wrong with eating that fruit? God said, don't do it. What's wrong with stealing? God said, don't do it. What's wrong with whatever? God says not to. And if God says not to and we do it, we're disobeyed God. And it's called sin. Sin is a transgression of the law, the Bible says in James. When we break God's law, we sin. And so now there is, as we've heard, there's wrong, which is doing what God said not to do or not doing what he did say to do, disobedience. And there's right, which is doing what God said. We really need to remember, and we don't see this in the Old Testament, we see it in the New, but this Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit, and that is his emphasis, holiness. So when you sin, and even wicked people that commit murder, we heard an investigator one time say, one of the greatest assets that a criminal investigator has is man's guilty conscience. People want to tell somebody they did wrong because it bothers them. And they've had countless murder cases solved years later because somebody just had to tell somebody else what they did, and they felt bad about it, and they wanted some relief. And so the Holy Spirit strives with men. Now go back to the verse, and let's see what he says. He says, the Holy Spirit, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What's the limiting factor? His days. His days shall be 120 years. A couple of thoughts that we can see from this verse. We know that the Spirit strives with men, but we also know there's a limitation to that. And that limitation is as long as they are alive. I believe that a man can get saved as long as he's still alive. I believe in deathbed conversions. Amen? We had a lady in our church in Maryland. Fascinating story. She, Hungarian? Yeah, Hungarian. Was born to a family that spoke Hungarian in their home. And she moved to Baltimore sometime before, right at the beginning of World War II. She came from, I think it was West Virginia, and she moved to Baltimore in the beginning of World War II, and she got a job there downtown working in an office or something, and she lived in Baltimore her whole life. She outlived her husband, and she had a sister, and her sister was even older. And her sister was in the hospital, and this lady, and I can't think of her name right now. Deborah, if you think of it, let me know. But anyway, this lady in the hospital, and she said, would you go visit my sister in the hospital? And her sister was in grievous condition. She was not able to get out of bed, and she was conscious, but she was not terribly alert. You could communicate with her, and she'd shake her head, or she might try to say a couple of words. And what do you do in a case like that? Give them the gospel, amen?
Amen.
And so I tried to talk to her, and I told her how Jesus died for her sins, and I asked her if she had ever asked Jesus to save her, and she indicated no. And I said, well, do you know that Jesus is willing to receive you right now? If you would accept him, he'll save you from your sins. And would you like to do that? And she, yes. And I was thinking, praise the Lord. And so we talked to her for a while and prayed with her. And folks, a few days later, she was in eternity. But you can get saved up until you die.
Amen.
Now, there are people that don't think about it, or that will maybe be so wicked at that end of their life that they might not be inclined to do that. Don't presume that you'll have more and more and more and more and more chances.
That's right.
When God comes to you and says you need to get saved, when the Spirit strives with you, give in.
Amen.
Do it now. Saw a fellow in a church service in Maryland one time, about three rows back, and the evangelist, we had an evangelist who now is with the Lord as well, but he was preaching this message. And this man was definitely convicted, and he was definitely convicted. And during the invitation, I watched him, and he was holding the front of the pew so tightly that the tips of his fingers turned white. He did not want to let go of that pew and come forward. And at the end of the service, it was said so obvious what had happened. It was a smaller auditorium than this one, I think. And so we went and talked to the man. At first, the man was pliable. He would listen a little bit. And then as we tried to convince him that he needed to ask Jesus to save him, he became belligerent, and he just almost as if nothing had ever happened. And I think honestly what happened was the Holy Spirit worked on him. He said no. The Holy Spirit worked on him. He said no. The Holy Spirit worked on him. He said no. And the Holy Spirit backed off. And he will. Yeah. And I don't know if the fellow ever got saved, but I never heard of it. So the Spirit strives with us. That's a good thing to know right away. And Spirit's there at creation. Spirit strives with us. Let's keep going here. At least get through this first page if we can. The very next time we see the Spirit is in Genesis chapter 41. Turn there. Now again, we're learning about the Holy Spirit. And by the time we get to the New Testament, we're going to know quite a bit. And it's the very same Spirit in the Old and New Testament. Amen? He does different things in the New Testament, but it's the very same Holy Spirit in both Testaments. Genesis chapter 41, I like the fact that there are times in the Bible where we come across people that we would think had no knowledge of God, but they do. And Pharaoh's one of them. And this is really a good story that we can't look at all of, but you've heard the story about Joseph. In verse 15, Pharaoh says unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and nobody can interpret it. And he said, "And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it." And so now Joseph, of course, interprets Pharaoh's dream. And then we come to verse 38. After the dream's been interpreted, the Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" All right, now that's coming from Pharaoh, but God put it in the Bible, and so we've learned something else about the Holy Spirit. He can indwell men.
Amen.
Now in the Old Testament, and I'll develop this for you as we go along, you'll see Samson, for example. The Spirit would come upon Samson, and then the Spirit would come on him again later, and it was as if the Spirit came and went. But the Bible tells us that when we got saved, the Spirit of God came into our life. He never leaves.
Amen.
Amen? And we'll develop that. That's presumptive right now, but we'll see that in the New Testament and see that promise. In fact, it's called the earnest of the Spirit. It comes from Ephesians. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. And so you're going to see that again and again and again and again. In the Old Testament, the Spirit comes upon people. And then the question is, and I'll summarize this for you, but the question is, what happened in the Old Testament when the Spirit came upon somebody? What did that cause? And in this particular case, Joseph didn't get his wisdom from Joseph. He got his knowledge of this dream from God. Does that mean just anybody can do that? I don't think so. But it does mean in Joseph's case, that's what God did. And there's another story where a man asked for dreams to be interpreted. It was with Daniel. And in that case, the king was kind of sneaky, and he said, "I don't want you to just interpret the dream. Tell me what the dream was." And Daniel could do that because of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen?
Now, that teaches me a couple of things about the Holy Spirit. These should be a given, but is there anything the Holy Spirit does not know?
No.
Every thought, every action. He's omniscient. That's an attribute of God, isn't it?
Amen.
He's also omnipotent, and we'll see that later on. He's got power to do things that are without limit. So Pharaoh knew about God's Spirit. How did Pharaoh know? I can't tell you. I could speculate, but I'm not going to take the time to do that right now. But he knew that that Spirit indwelt Joseph and gave him wisdom. We got to at least finish Genesis here. Go to Exodus, or the Pentateuch here. Go to Exodus chapter 31. So that's the last time the Spirit's mentioned in Genesis. Now, Exodus 31. Exodus 31. The first 20 or so chapters of Exodus are historical, and the last 20 or so chapters of Exodus are a description of the building of the tabernacle. I got really excited in Maryland and taught a detailed class on the last 20 chapters of Exodus. It's on my website. And all the little details of the tabernacle, all the things they had to do. And I taught that class in Sunday school. And after I finished, this one lady came to me and she said, "You know, Pastor, I'm sure you were excited about that, but it really got kind of boring after a while." So if you enjoy studying those kind of things, they're interesting. There's a lot of symbolism. But God gave very detailed instructions on building the tabernacle. Now you remember, let's just make sure you understand, that Israel has left Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And now God is going to establish tabernacle worship. How are they going to sacrifice? What were the protocols for these sacrifices? When are they going to be done? What is to be offered? And how is this animal to be slain, and so on. And there's incredible detail, and I won't get into it right now. But then Solomon built the temple. And when Solomon built the temple, up until that time, they had been worshiping God in a tent. And then Solomon built the temple, which didn't even hardly outlast him, because after Solomon's reign, the temple went downhill, 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 until ultimately in 586 BC, it was destroyed. And it never has been rebuilt. There will be a temple, and Ezekiel talks about the temple in the millennial reign.
Amen.
There'll be a rebuilt temple. And Ezekiel even gives us the dimensions of the rooms for that temple. But here we are back in Exodus, and it's this establishment of their worship. And there were a lot of very difficult things to do. Molding and shaping figures out of gold. A lot of carpentry, a lot of building these, all these different parts. And you know, God told them how to do it. At least he told them what to do. But now, in Exodus chapter 31, there is a man, and you see his name in verse 2. He says, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. That's the same tribe Jesus came from. And look at verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him. And he talks about another fellow who's going to help him out. And so here's the Spirit of God in this man, giving him the ability to be the kind of craftsman that they needed to build these things. And I'm going to finish with this illustration, or this story, I guess. I had a friend in Salt Lake City, and his name was George, and George Rennick. And he was the epitome of a shade tree mechanic, except he had a small garage. But he would work on your car. He'd fix just about anything. And I'd take my car to him, and it would be broken. And he'd say to me, now, Pastor, I just want you to know, I don't know what's wrong with your car, but God does. And I'm going to pray and ask God to show me how to fix your car.
Amen.
This guy was a good mechanic. How that all come to pass, I think George trusted the Lord, and the Lord somehow did it. I don't think there was a phone call or a telegram or an email. I just know George could fix a car. And he trusted God for that ability. The Lord knows things. Amen?
Amen.
And that Spirit of God that was in this man gave him the ability to do this kind of work. And today, even today, when God gives us a task, do you think God knows how to get that task done?
Amen.
I used to be a computer programmer. I used to write a lot of software. And once in a while, you'd get stuck. I mean stuck. You have tried everything to make this problem go away, and you just cannot figure it out. And I'd get frustrated, and I cannot figure out how to make this problem go away. I've tried 20 different things, and it won't work. I've spent half a day on this. Well, I guess I might want to pray. And I remember one time I prayed about this problem that I'd been working on for half a day, and a man walked into my office in some completely unrelated conversation. We were talking about some other part of the project, and he said something, and I thought, that's the problem. He left my office. I sat down. I fixed it in 30 seconds. I think God can do that. Amen? Now, he may not choose to. I like it when he does. Amen?